Well, friends, I invite you in your Bibles to turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51, which is found on page 1413 in the Bibles provided for you, Matthew 24, 36 through 51. And we read these words from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' words. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, but up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved, in Christ, the title of the sermon tonight, let's nail down a date, presumably a date for when Jesus will return. That title, along with the playful and a bit cynical parenthetical question that follows the title, oops, can we try that again? That gives you some indication of where I stand in regard to end times conversations that do take place in our North American evangelical circles. Circles that, for all practical purposes, include Christians in the Reformed tradition, like us. If you follow certain popular evangelists, or if you were one of the 65 million folks who got their hands on the wildly popular Left Behind books and just gobbled them up, remember those books? Late 1990s, early 2000s, that's how old they are now. Not nearly as popular today, but those books definitely left their mark on the consciousness of many North American Christian communities. If you're still tracking with this now, you know that the thing a lot of Christian people in North America think about, worry about, try to figure out is when the end times are finally going to get here. When is Jesus coming back? When will the church be raptured? When will the war of Armageddon begin? When will the Antichrist rear his ugly head? When will people start sporting the number 666? When will Israel be converted and welcome in the Messiah? When will there be mass persecution of Christians? When will the judgment day happen? When will the king come? The questions are legion, and it seems like from the very beginning of the church there has been speculation, expectation even, that the big events to come are going to happen in a certain year, during a certain month, or even some predictions are so bold as to nail down a date. Can we nail down a date? And countless times in church history, People have thrown caution to the wind and have thrown their lot in with someone who made a convincing argument that they had the inside track on when these major events would happen. And inevitably, sadly, Christians, they got carried away by this, and some even sell their homes and quit their jobs and give away all they have, and except they keep a white sheet that they wear like a toga, and there they sit on a rooftop, top of a church building somewhere, scanning the horizon for the blinding light of God's glory to return. Each time, they climb down from the rooftop, disappointed, cold, embarrassed, confused, convinced that their guru must have miscalculated, and some try and try again. Can we nail down a date? Many have tried. William Miller, a Baptist farmer in New York, proclaimed that Jesus would return in 1843. Thousands of people followed Miller in this. And once 1843 was history, Miller changed the date to October 22, 1844. And not only the year, but the date. And of course, that date passed by too. And an historian remarked about this: from the peak of anticipation, Millerites were cast into the deepest gloom. There were serious problems for those who had given up all their possessions. Their businesses abandoned, their crops ungathered. They were confused, and many were in want, were in need. And friends, this has happened again and again in church history. Can we nail down a oops, let's try that again. Oops, let's try it one more time. Reformed Christians throughout their history have always been a bit skeptical of this kind of date setting. Although the Christian Reformed Church until 1988, when he left our denomination, went rogue, so to speak. We had our very own end times prophet in the making, little did we know, in the late Harold Camping, the son of Dutch immigrants to America. He was born in Boulder, Colorado, then he moved to California. After he left the CRC, Camping at age 73 predicted the end was upon us on the exact date of September 6, 1994. And then a couple of weeks later, September 29, then 3 days after that, October 2, is what I meant. Then he begged off the prediction for almost two decades until he said May 21, 2011, then October 21, 2011. Between the last two dates, he suffered a stroke, and he was labeled a failed doomsday preacher by the media. You can guess how they treated him. But later on, before his death in 2013, at 92 years old, Harold Camping admitted he was wrong for trying to predict a date. That type of thing, he said, was in fact sinful. Camping notwithstanding, the Christian Reformed denomination has traditionally even shied away from trying to pull doomsday scenarios out of books like Revelation and Daniel. They're hard to understand books to begin with. What's prophecy in them? What's not? What has been fulfilled? What's yet to be fulfilled? Reformed Christians traditionally have distanced themselves from predictions and guesswork, like figuring out all the what and the where and the when the end times are going to be. I place myself in that Reformed Christian camp, as I said. I look at a passage like where we read it, Matthew 24, and I say, now here's a Reformed Christian principle to apply in my life. And it's this. First principle, don't mess with dates. Don't mess with dates. Jesus said these things in Matthew 24 in response to a question by the disciples at the beginning of Matthew 24. Jesus had gestured, apparently, to the temple buildings and said, not one stone here will be left on the other. Everyone will be thrown down. And the disciples immediately want to know, what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the end times? So they pull him aside and they ask him, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus then gives some signs of the coming of the end of the age, but he doesn't answer when this will happen. As much as we'd like to know the hour, the day, and the month, and the year, it's not for us to know. Look at the text again, if you have your Bibles open, verse 36. But about the day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 42 says, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44 said, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. Jesus then immediately, next chapter, tells a little parable about the 10 virgins. Ends the parable with an explanation. Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus manages to say some variation of this same theme 5 times in a row in just a few paragraphs. You know what he's saying, don't you? The theme of what he says is don't mess with dates. Don't mess with dates. Now, having said that, having picked up this principle, don't mess with dates from the Word of God, I do think that some of the discussions and popular stuff that's out there is rather exciting. Fascinating. I get a little jazzed thinking about a rapture and about 7 years of tribulation and about an Antichrist and about Armageddon and so forth. But Jesus tells me, don't mess with the dates. The angels don't even know. The Son of God doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. And that's not about to change anytime soon. So don't mess with dates. And of course, not everyone is messing with dates. Even in denominations where most of the discussions about the future take place, these brothers and sisters in Christ of ours, often in other denominations, Baptist Assemblies of God, for example, many, many of them don't mess with dates at all. They know not to do that. Great. But they do talk a lot about the future. And people get caught up in it. The prevailing popular end times theology out there is not the same theology that has been championed by the church for the last 2,000 years. The vast majority of deep theological thinkers in the church at large over the last 20 centuries have not done so much with trying to figure out the future. The classic Christian church thinking on this has been much simpler. The creeds of our church attest to this. You heard one of them, a confession earlier, as we went through that responsive reading. But the creeds, too. Jesus ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he'll come to judge the living and the dead. You don't hear about raptures and tribulations and antichrists and 666 and things like that in the creeds. A simpler eschatological, a fancy word for study of the end times, a simpler end times theology has carried the day throughout most of church history. Christ came, he died, he rose, he ascended, he's reigning, and one day he's going to return to judge the living and the dead, usher in a new creation. And we don't have any idea when that will be. Very simple, straightforward. For most of church history, the classic Christian doctrine about the end times has been along those lines. In the last century, little over a century, a relative newcomer to the end times scene has taken that scene by storm. It's a way of looking at the end times, and it's called this, big long word, pre-millennial dispensationalism. John Darby, an Irish clergyman, a leader of the Plymouth Brethren, brought this brand of end times thought to America. Cyrus Schofield popularized it in a reference Bible with all kinds of notes about it. Moody Bible Institute is a school that really promotes premillennial dispensationalism. Dallas Theological Seminary is where many ministers go. They get trained in this type of end times thinking. Hal Lindsey wrote a book, the best-selling book, Late Great Planet Earth, 55 years ago now, really popularized premillennial dispensationalism, brought it right out of the mainstream of our culture, in the Christian communities and in the secular communities. But what is it? This premillennial dispen, whatever it is it bad? Are these people Christians? Am I a Christian if I don't believe it? Just because it's popular, is it right? What about all those centuries of simpler end times thought? Don't they count? Well, Let's answer a couple of those questions. First, are people who hold to some of this exciting, scary end time stuff, who believe this is all going to be happening soon, are these people Christians? Absolutely they are. They are brothers and sisters in Christ to us. But what about those who don't believe all these exciting things are going to happen the way we hear about it in books like the Left Behind series and other books? Are we all right? Are we still Christians if we believe that Jesus is simply going to return one day and judge us and bring a new heavens and new earth? Yes, we are still Christians too. Fret not. A number of years ago, Reverend Wayne Brower, Christian Reformed pastor at Heart Awake CRC in Holland, Michigan for years, wrote an article in the Banner denominational newsletter of ours. And he really described it so clearly and easily. He writes, "Dispensationalism is built on the Bible study notes of Cyrus Scofield, who lived 1843 to 1921. Scofield was among the first to categorize human history as taking shape in seven dispensations, or seven eras, during which God's grace came to humankind in different ways. And he gives us this clever word picture. Think of it like a liquid soap pump at your kitchen sink. And then imagine there are seven different varieties of dirt. And each requires a distinct kind of soap to remove the dirt. Each type of soap is stored and ready in its own dispenser. As your hands get contaminated with the different forms of dirt, you must use a new brand of soap to get them clean." Brower continues, "Scofield saw God at work within the human race and saw that God dispenses his grace in a new manner for those seven separate ages or eras. Our present era, according to this schematic, is the sixth of seven. It's called the age of the church. Currently, God is dispensing his care over the world by way of the Holy Spirit through the ministries of the church. Still to come in Scofield's system is the seventh dispensation, the age of the kingdom." It's the last one. "And right at the beginning of that future dispensation, the kingdom dispensation, Jesus will return to earth in bodily form to reign over the whole world from Jerusalem for exactly 1,000 years. The premillennial dispensational view is that 1,000 years is exactly that, literally that. And it's still to come, still future. And the prefix pre means that Jesus will come at the very beginning of that 1,000 years. Of that millennium, his return is pre-millennial, so that he can reign from Jerusalem. Now, that's one picture of pre-millennial dispensationalism. There are variations within it that get pretty complicated. In one version, the church believers get raptured out right before an awful 7 years of tribulation. In another version, the church gets raptured right in the middle of those 7 years. And yet another version, raptured out at the end of those 7 years. Those are all variations of this pre-millennial dispensationalism, and there are numerous other variations. Now let me add a couple of more things to further explain it. The foundational principle for dispensationalism is that there's a distinction between Israel and the church. In other words, God has different programs and different destinies in line for Israel, the nation of Israel, that is, and for the church. Right now, God, for the last 2,000 years, has been dealing with the church age dispensation. He's dealing with things like grace, those things we hear all the time, and the cross of Jesus for all the Gentiles of the world, because the Jews rejected Jesus in the last dispensation. They had their chance. So this dispensation, this period of time when God chooses to dispense grace, this period of time goes to the Gentile, to the church. But that's coming to an end sometime. and the church will be raptured out. And then God can get back to dealing with the nation of Israel. That's yet to come. But the way things seem to be happening in the world, it looks as if things are getting ready for that day when God is going to start dealing with Israel again. Israel's a nation once again. It's a hot spot in the Middle East. And it's coming, man. Things are coming to a head so that we're going to be raptured and God is going to bring on his kingdom in Jerusalem. The hotter things get in the Middle East, the more fuel gets added to the fire of dispensationalism. Because the church is the sixth dispensation and there are only seven. The seventh is the dispensation of the kingdom as it relates to the nation of Israel. So the hotter things get in Israel, the quicker we get raptured out as the church. That's why everybody does pay attention to what's going on in the Middle East. It's kind of compelling, isn't it? You don't want terrible bloodshed in the Middle East, of course, but the more it heats up, isn't it obvious? The closer we are to getting out of here. Can you see that? That's how it works. There's a certain appeal to it. I get it. And the more we think about it in this end time series, because we'll look more at it, you might think, yeah, I'm kind of a dispensationalist. And others, you might think, well, that's interesting, but it's not for me. I kind of go with the classic viewpoint. It's simpler and it's what I've always known. And full disclosure, that's where I land on this one, but it's good to learn about other viewpoints too. Whatever your viewpoint happens to be, some things are non-negotiable. And that's from our passage tonight. We've said one of those non-negotiables already. Remember what it was? Don't mess with dates. Dates, no one knows. Son of God himself admits to not knowing. A second non-negotiable or principle is this: be ready. Obviously, being ready is making sure you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, paid for your sin at the cross, given you eternal life at the resurrection. Being ready is making sure you believe that. Jesus did that for you. But beyond that, if getting all caught up in end times predictions helps you to get ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, then by all means, do some studying of these topics. But it can be a little deceiving. Be careful, because sometimes, because we may get all caught up in this type of frantic and end time study, ironically, we find that we are less and less ready. We're doing the religious thing. Our noses are in the Christian author books, and we're having our little debates at the coffee shop, and lo and behold, we find out that though we're doing the religious thing, we aren't doing the Christian things, the service things, the trusting things, the obedience things. Look at the text again, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Doing what? Serving. Serving faithfully and wisely in the kingdom of God. Serving. If digging into the future by way of studying premillennial dispensationalism gets us to do what we should be doing, serving our Lord, then by all means dig. But on the other hand, if we get so caught up in this exercise that it becomes all that we do in the kingdom of God for the King, then may I suggest we stick to the simpler approach. He's coming again. That's what I need to know. Start trusting, start obeying, start serving. That is, be ready. Don't mess with dates. Be ready. And one more non-negotiable or principle from the text. Verse 47 said, truly I tell you, the master will put the servant in charge of all his possessions. There's the reward. There's the grace in Jesus' words. Once again, Jesus longs to give his people gracious gifts. Jesus longs to give us forgiveness, eternal life, a reward in glory. Don't mess with dates. Be ready and know that whatever you tend toward believing about the end times, know that our God is a gracious God and he is coming again. The king is coming again, ready to give us the gifts he has in store for us. That's wonderful news. To close, I want to tell you a little story. Years ago, we used to get together as a family when I was a little boy with my mom's side at Christmas. The Essenberg family, that's her side. They were all very musical. And though my dad was obviously not an Essenberg, they let this in-law come to the party anyway because he had a pretty nice voice. In fact, each year they would urge him to sing "The King is Coming." He sang it as a solo a lot. So this year he was going to do it again, as they said, "Come on, Raj." And if you know the song, you know that depending on how you interpret it, it could lean dispensational or it could lean the classic view. So here goes my dad. No music, because he sang it so much, just from memory. He starts singing, "The marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors." And then he fumbled the words and said, right along with the music, "And I forgot the words." And my mom keeps playing, so he just started da 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 till he got to the chorus. And he came in again beautifully with, "Oh, the king is coming, the king is coming," and so on. Strange things you remember, but as I think back, that makes the point. That makes the point here, doesn't it? Whatever your end times viewpoint is, whether you can state it perfectly or whether you say, "I forgot the words," the non-negotiable is that the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me and for you. So in the meantime, don't mess with dates. Be ready and make sure you know the king, Jesus, is coming. He's coming again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful. We're thankful that Jesus, our Lord, the King, one day will return. And we have to say that we don't exactly know what that's going to look like. We don't know what you have in store, all the things, because the prophetic stuff in the Word of God, some of it is complicated and difficult to understand. But Lord, we do know this, and we know it because you have told it to us in your Word. You've told us to be ready, to love Jesus and serve him. And you've told us that, yes, he is coming again. He is coming again. We praise you, and we look forward to that day. And we say with the Apostle John, "Amen, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus." In his name we pray. Amen.